Tonight, I'm going to speak on one of the most simple gospel messages, one of the best known gospel messages that's in the Word of God. And I'm going to speak on God's standard for eternal salvation. By one single stroke, God set up a standard that refutes every false doctrine that I know of in the world, just by one single standard. That is the story of the thief on the cross. That thief on the cross, the way he was saved, contradicts, exposes, and refutes every false doctrine that the religious world has brought in. None but God could do such a thing as this. First of all, turn to Matthew chapter 16, or Mark chapter 16, Mark chapter 15, and read from verse 26. Some time ago, I looked through the New Testament and checked on the word being saved. You know, in the religious world, amongst assemblies, saved is a very common word. But in the religious world, outside of the assemblies, saved is a strange word. They don't understand what you're talking about. And I went through the New Testament and checked. Now, the word saved occurs many more times, but I checked it for being saved in connection with salvation. And it's between 50 and 60 times that the word saved in connection with salvation occurs in the New Testament. It means to be saved from hell. And it means to be saved for heaven. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the word saved is a very, very, very common word in the New Testament in connection with the salvation of our precious souls. And how few people there are in the world who know that they're saved and live in the enjoyment of it. And God's standard for being saved is the thief on the cross. He says, either be saved like the thief on the cross, or perish in your sins eternally. There is no alternative. I do not mean that you have to be at Calvary. I do not mean that you have to hear the Savior cry. I do not mean that you'll have to see the Savior die. That is impossible. But it still remains, be saved like the thief on the cross, or perish in your sin. There's no two ways of salvation. And start reading here in Mark chapter 15, verse 26. The crucifixion of our Lord Jesus, and the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on the right hand and the other on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. I read this portion for that last statement. They that were crucified with him reviled him. That means both thieves. What would you give for his chance of salvation right there? They that were crucified with him reviled him. That is a starting point. Now the story of those two thieves is recorded in every one of the Gospels. And I want to raise two questions in connection with them. Why were there only two thieves? Why were there not three thieves? Or why was there not one thief? Why did there have to be two thieves? Because of the lesson that those two thieves teach. Only two thieves because God looks on this world and he sees only two classes of people. God does not see the rich and the poor. He does not see the educated and the illiterate. He does not see this class and that class. God sees only two classes in this world. And they are those who are saved through faith in the precious blood of Christ, or those who are still in their sins. Saved or lost are the only two classes that God sees in this world. And that's a lesson of why there were not one thief or three thieves. And we read here in the last sentence of verse 28, and he was numbered with the transgressors. The book of Isaiah is a short chapter. Isaiah 53 is a short chapter of only 12 verses. And in those 12 short verses, the word he, his, and him occurs 49 times in 12 verses. And it was speaking of a man who was coming. And the last sentence in that chapter says, he was numbered with the transgressors. And here we see it being fulfilled. That chapter was written some 700 years before the Lord Jesus was crucified, but they knew the two thieves were going to be crucified with him. The next thing I want to call your attention to is, why does the scripture in each gospel make this statement, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst? That's recorded in all four gospels, and when you see anything recorded in all four gospels, it's of great importance. For many things are quoted in one gospel, some things quoted in two gospels, some things quoted in three gospels, but there are very few things that are quoted in all four gospels. And it's very important when we see it recorded in four gospels. On either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. Why was the Lord Jesus not on the right and two of them on his left? Or why was the Lord Jesus not on the left side and two of them on their right? God wants men and women to know the lesson that as the Lord Jesus Christ on that middle cross divided those two thieves, he divides the world tonight. He divides the nation. He divides our country. He divides our cities, and he divides this group here tonight. One thief lost and one thief saved. And the divider is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's either one or the other, saved or lost. And the question is tonight, on which side of that cross do you stand? A little girl was once asked a question, on which side was the thief that was saved? And she said he was on the right side, not on the left. And they asked her, why was he on the right side? She says, because they who accept the Lord Jesus are always on the right side. And that is true. Years ago, as a businessman, I was traveling with our salesman in Montana. We stopped one night in a little town called Shoto, Montana. And we were working that evening, making up our itinerary for the next day. And the salesman said to me, "You know, we're going to pass right by the entrance of Glacier National Park tomorrow." I said, "Oh, no, we're not." I said, "We're not going to be that close to Glacier National Park and not go in. We're not going to pass by the gate." And we got up at 4 o'clock that morning and started out so as not to cheat on our employer's time, and one of the most beautiful rides that I ever took. We were traveling straight northward. On the left-hand side were the snow-capped Rockies. In the east, the sun was rising, shining on those mountains. In that clear, cool mountain air, a ride I will never forget, the beauty of it. And as we were riding along, the salesman pointed ahead and he said, "Do you see that mountain?" And I said, "Yes." He said, "That mountain is 90 miles away." And he said, "We are soon going to be driving past that mountain. And the name of that mountain is Divide Mountain. It is a triangular-shaped mountain." And he said, "A raindrop that falls on one side of the mountain ends in the Pacific Ocean. Another raindrop that falls on the other side of that mountain ends in the Hudson Bay. And another raindrop that falls on the other side ends in the Gulf of Mexico. And whichever side of that mountain the raindrop fell, shaped their destiny. And whichever side of that cross you stand on tonight is going to determine your eternal destiny." Now let's look at the salvation of this thief. First of all, I want to speak of the one thief who was lost. They have well said, "One thief saved that none might despair, but only one that none might presume." And I want to speak for a moment on that thief who is lost. As I speak to you tonight, there's a man in hell, and he's going to be in a lake of fire forever. And how that conscience must accuse that man. He can look back to a time when he was on that cross by the side of the Savior. When he heard that Savior cry. When he saw that soldier pierce that side with that spear. When he saw that Savior die, for the Lord Jesus died long before they expected him to. You know, when they came and told Pilate that he was dead already, Pilate marveled. Now, why did Pilate marvel? Because he didn't expect to get that message for 3 or 4 days, and he got it in a few hours. Pilate marveled that he was dead already. Now, death by crucifixion, it is not known when nor where it started, but it was practiced for centuries before the Lord Jesus came by various countries. And they always used it on their worst enemies to show their utter contempt and to inflict the most severe suffering and pain that they could inflict. That is why they would crucify their people. And death by crucifixion usually took 3 to 4 days. They would drive those nails through those hands, and there was no vital point hit. And first of all, those wounds would start to fester. Then a fever would rise, then delirium, and then death. And it was usually the 4th day before they died. And that's what Pilate expected, to get the news about the 4th day. And he marveled that he was dead already. Why was he dead already? Because he says, "I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again, and no man taketh it from me." That Roman soldier without spear did not kill the Lord Jesus. He was dead already. And he laid it down of his own free will that we might be saved. I've just been hesitating here for a few minutes. I've been trying to think who it was on this trip. I've forgotten some lady. It was in Linden, Alabama. A lady handed me a tract of one of the 20th century's wiseacres, and he claimed that the nails were not driven through those hands, that the hands would not have borne the weight of that body, but the nail was driven through the wrist here. And she gave it to me to read and ask me what I thought about it. Well, I soon told her what I thought about it. I said, that fact cannot possibly be true. For the scripture says, a bone of him shall not be broken. And let me ask you, how could they drive a nail through that wrist and not hit a bone? How could they drive a nail through that wrist and not hit a bone? And that tract was absolutely untrue, but it was a new invention and a new thought of the 20th century that the nail was not driven through his hands, but driven through his wrists. You don't hold water. The Lord Jesus Christ, dead already. And that thief, I suppose that one thief hung on that cross, the unsaved thief, I suppose he died about the third or the fourth day. But the Lord Jesus was the other thief, saved him the pain already, as we will see as we get along further in the story. That other thief didn't hang on that cross 3 or 4 days, did he? But here we know the story of the salvation of the thief that was saved. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And verse 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. Some people wonder, why was it written in three languages? Hebrew, Latin, and Greek. So that the whole world might read the superscription. The Hebrew could read it. The Greek was a person of learning and education. He could read it. And the Latin people could read it. God saw that that superscription was written over in three languages that none might say we couldn't read what was written over that cross. Then you go on, verse 39, and here's the change. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and the us. But the other. What about the other? We started out with him reviling the Lord Jesus. Something is starting to take place. And what an experience to have the handiwork of God in your soul. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man on the middle cross, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Are these the same lips that were reviling just a short time before? Are these the same lips? Is this the same mouth? Is this the same person? What a change faith in the Lord Jesus Christ makes in a person, doesn't it? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. God drew the picture of this man to teach you and me the lesson. How helpless, how hopeless, and how near eternity we are. I never got saved until my hands dropped to my side, and I said, I don't even know how to believe, and I'm lost forever. God got those words out of my lips before I was saved. And let me tell you, when those words came from this man's lips, he was very near the kingdom of God. For within the next 5 minutes, the Spirit of God revealed to me by faith how the Lord Jesus died for my sins on Calvary's cross. And God is teaching men and women how absolutely helpless they are to do anything for their salvation. His hands were nailed to the cross. His feet were nailed to the cross. And what could he do? And he was on the brink of eternity. And so are you, much closer to eternity than you think. And you're just as helpless, and you're just as hopeless as this man was. You can do absolutely nothing for your salvation. And the starting point for heaven is in the next verse 40. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God? And there is the starting point for heaven, the fear of God. Hebrews 11 says, By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. What's the next statement? Moved with fear. Moved with fear. Moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he became heir of the salvation, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the salvation of righteousness. That is what started Noah to build that ark. I think you've often heard me say that Noah did what he did because he knew judgment was coming, and Enoch did what he did because he knew the Lord was coming. The word grace occurs the first time in Genesis chapter 6. And it's right in the midst of the wickedness of man was great. The earth was filled with violence. And the earth was filled with violence. What a description of the earth, of the world in which we live today. The earth was filled with violence. The wickedness of man was great. And for the first time, under conditions like that, it says, Noah found grace. Noah found grace. And that was a wonderful thing. And the next thing it said about him, and he very seldom gets credit for it. If you ever heard about anybody walking with God, who do you always hear about? Who do you always hear about? Enoch, don't you? Did you ever hear anybody preach about Noah walking with God? I never have. But God didn't overlook it. It says, Noah found grace. And in the next verse, it says, Noah walked with God. Now, Noah walked with God because he knew judgment was coming. And Enoch walked with God because he knew the Lord Jesus was coming. But Noah, by faith, Noah being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of the house, of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That's the starting point for heaven. And that's God's complaint against the world, the unsaved world, in Romans chapter 3. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And the unsaved world today have no fear of God. And it's a wonderful thing when the fear of God enters a sinner's soul. The fear of meeting God in your sin. The fear of going into hell and the lake of fire. The fear of being lost forever is the starting point for heaven. Dost not thou fear God? Has there been a time in your spiritual history when you feared God? How well I remember when it came into my life for the first time, I feared God. I knew I was going to hell. And the fear of God entered this man's soul. And I thank God time and time and time again that the fear of God ever came in. A year ago last December, my son-in-law Phil's brother, Eric, has been our family dentist all his life. He was a man somewhere in his 60s. And he was in the hospital facing serious surgery. And Phil asked me to go down with him one night and visit with him. And I said to Phil, what good can I do? I said, he's been raised in a Christian home. He knows the gospel as well as I do. He could tell out the gospel as well as I do. And I says, what good can I do to go down and see him? But I said, finally I went. And I'll never forget our words when we walked into that room. And I'm using his own language. He says, I'm scared. I'm scared. He says, I know I'm not saved. And I'm afraid to die as I am. I'm scared. And I said to him, Eric, I'm delighted to hear you say that. Kind of a miserable comforter, wasn't I? But I said, I am delighted to hear you say that. There is hope for a sinner who is scared about his sins and scared about meeting God in his sins. I am scared. We stayed for a while. I told him the story that Fitz Leona, about to know them and son, you know, they got the gospel into that home through a child. And that's the way you got the gospel into the Martin family. And I told him your story about how the gospel came in to you having to have a mother's nurse. And as I left him, I said, Eric, you know the gospel as well as I do. I can't tell you a thing. If a sinner came to you and asked you how to be saved, you could tell him the gospel as clearly as I do. What can I say to you? But I said, what you will have to do is to believe what you know. That's the way to get saved, is to believe what you already know in your head. You'll have to believe that in the heart. And I'm glad to say that he was saved shortly after that. And it was a good thing he saved, for he passed away last year. And he had a wife. She was always very courteous to me. I was her client, him being a dentist. She was always very courteous to me. But she sure didn't like my gospel preaching. The word of God was biting her, you know, and I was the only one she could take it out on. And she certainly didn't like my gospel preaching, and she let me know it in no uncertain terms. But just about 2 weeks ago, in my letter from Lucille, I'd been away from home since the 1st of January. About 2 weeks ago, in my letter from Lucille, she said that his wife had come to them and told them she was now saved. And I said, I hope the next time she meets me, she throws her arms around me and kisses me. Because she's been such a, well, what shall I say, so disturbed at my gospel preaching and so rebellious at what I said. And I said, I hope when I get home this time, she greets me with a hug and a kiss. But there was a starting point for heaven. Dost not thou fear God? That's the way to get started for salvation. And then the next thing, verse 41, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, he turned from his helplessness, he turned from his hopelessness, and he turned to that man on the middle cross. He said to the other thief, he said, you and I are dying for our own sins. We're dying like we should die. We're paying the penalty. We're breaking the laws of man. We're paying a penalty for breaking the laws of God. We are receiving the just reward of our deeds. But this man on the middle cross, what about him? He's done nothing amiss. And yet he's there on that middle cross. And you know the gospel truth burst in upon that man. He had no sins of his own. He's done nothing amiss. Yet he's dying on that cross. And the truth burst in upon him. He's dying for my sins. And he's dying for me. That's the gospel in all its simplicity, isn't it? Looking by faith to that man on the middle cross. And then he cried out, verse 42, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I marvel at what faith did in this man's soul. From one moment a reviler, and the next moment the truths of God that are so precious to the people of God. First of all, he believed in resurrection. Here's this man dying, and he believed that he was going to be raised from the dead. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he not only believed in resurrection, but he believed he was a king. Did he look like a king? There he was on that middle cross, soon going to die. And did that man on that middle cross look like a king? And did he look like he would ever come again? And did he ever look like he would set up a kingdom? How did this man know and learn all these precious truths and put them in one such simple statement? Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now it would be very interesting to know what period of time this thief had in his mind about the Lord Jesus coming. Did he think the Lord Jesus was coming this year? Did he think he was coming in 100 years? Did he think he was coming in 1,000 years? I'd like to know what period of time he had in mind when he said, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. But you know, he got far better than he expected. How long did he have to wait? Today. Shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now, he didn't have to go through the 3 or 4 days of crucifixion either. The Lord Jesus spent about a few hours, and I don't say that disparagingly, for I know what he suffered during those few hours. And he's also spared that thief, the agony of going through 3 or 4 days. Today, shalt thou be with me in paradise. Now the divine standard. Be saved by the thief, like the thief, or die in your sins. I want to just go down through the false things in Christendom. First of all, we are living in the midst of baptized profession that knows nothing of salvation. And how many people think they are on the way to heaven because they've been baptized? And God's answer to such people is that, here is a man who never was baptized. And baptism has no part whatsoever in salvation. And if anybody here tonight thinks you're on the way to heaven because you've been baptized, may God speak to that soul of yours and tell you that baptism has nothing to do with it, for this man went to heaven without ever being baptized. Now, The Word of God teaches very definitely believer's baptism, and we believe it, and it should be practiced. And there is no such thing considered in the New Testament as an unbaptized believer. The Word of God expects every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to be baptized, not to be saved, but because they are saved, and identifying themselves with the Lord Jesus. But the Word of God knows nothing about sinners' baptism. There's a dear brother up in southwestern Minnesota by the name of Simon Vanderlee. He's not in the assemblies, but he knows the Lord Jesus and how he knows the Lord Jesus and how he enjoys the Lord Jesus. And it's a real refreshing time to get with him and talk about spiritual things. And he once made a remark to me that really shook me. He said, "More people are being sent to hell by baptism than by the beer hall and the tavern." It was a shocking statement, but it's true, isn't it? Living in the midst of baptized profession, and God's answer is the thief on the cross was never baptized. The next thing is good works. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast." And this thief on the cross never had an opportunity for good works, did he? He died on that cross, and he couldn't do one good work. You know, God's problem with works in Ephesians 2, "not of works, lest any man should boast." And then the next statement says, "For we are God's workmanship, created unto good works." In one verse it says, "not of works," and in the other verse it says, "good works, created unto good works." And I always say regarding works, God's problem is this: to get the unsaved sinner stopped in trying to work for salvation, and getting the lazy saint stirred up to work, because he is saved. That's God's problem with works. But this thief on the cross had no opportunity for works. The next thing is reformation. Reform your life. Give up your bad habits. Well, it's a commendable thing to do, but it doesn't start any sinner on the road to heaven. It only deceives them as to what they have and what they don't have. This man had no chance for reformation. He was saved by simply believing that man on the middle cross had done nothing amiss, and that he was dying for his sins. That's how that man was saved. And God's message to anyone here tonight is: be saved in the same way as that thief, or perish. The next thing is, he never joined the church. He was not even a church member of the true church which the Lord Jesus Christ is building. For he was in heaven before that church came into existence. And you can't join something that's not in existence. I hear people say they joined this and they joined that. I don't know what they joined, but I do know one thing. They cannot join the church that the Lord Jesus Christ is building. How do you get into that church? God has to do a work in that soul. And the last verse in Acts 2, "and the Lord added to the church daily the saved ones." That's how you get into that church. And this man was never a church member. And the next thing, how this priest condemns the teaching of purgatory. You know what they teach on purgatory, that you start toward heaven and then stop in a certain place, and then you have to pay a certain amount of money and have to have a certain amount of prayers said for you, and then they assure you that he's out of purgatory. What would you pick in this portion to condemn purgatory? One little word: today. Today. This man didn't start halfway to heaven and stop in purgatory and then go on. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And then know the teach soul sleeping. two little words condemn soul sleeping. With me. That's not like soul sleeping, is it? To be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, that is not soul sleeping. You can bring up anything that Christendom teaches falsely, and the thief on the cross utterly condemns it. What a divine standard. Has there been a time in your life when you knew that you were helpless, when you knew that you were hopeless, when the fear of God entered your soul, and you cried out, this man on the middle cross has done nothing amiss, and he's dying on that middle cross for me? And what a picture of the grace of God is manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ saving this sinner. If his mother was there, you know his mother wouldn't step out of the crowd and say, that's my son. It was too big a disgrace. If his father was there, his father wouldn't step out of that crowd and say, that's my son that's dying there, that thief. He wouldn't step out. If a cousin, an aunt, anybody, any relative would not step out, was there at that crucifixion, and they probably were. They would not identify themselves with that thief. But the wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is in Luke 15, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And thank God that wonderful accusation is true. And he is the only one, I'm sure, in that audience that day that would have identified himself with that thief on the cross. That is what the grace of God does. And you know that thief had an experience that you and I will never have. I think he had the most wonderful experience of any man I ever knew. When he woke up that morning, he was without Christ. Shortly after noon that day, when he confessed to him, he was in Christ. And before the sun set that evening, he was with Christ. That's some day's experience, isn't it? Without Christ in the morning, in Christ shortly after noon, and before the sun set that night, with Christ in glory. Isn't it a beautiful story that I told you? And that is God's standard for salvation, the thief on the cross. Shall we pray? O God, our Father, we thank Thee for the reality of the gospel, for the simplicity of it, and how we thank Thee that we can lay our own experience beside that of the thief on the cross and remember the time when for the first time in our spiritual history we knew we were helpless, we knew we were hopeless, and by faith we looked to that man on the middle cross, he's dying for me. Bless thy word tonight and dismiss us with thy blessing, we ask, in his own precious name. Amen.